Nehemiah 12:27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal, the fields of Gibeah, and we're going to all come back to this in a minute, so we'll just stop right here. There's a dedication of the temple, the wall of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be blessed by witnessing this very happy event so many years ago, so many miles from here. We pray that we might understand that there are things in our lives that need to be given to the Lord in much the same fashion. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Bless, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen. You may be seated. So I think we only had two messages from chapter 11. I'm going to skip over what could have been a potentially interesting message or lesson from that chapter. I'm skipping it because I have enough ignorance and enough skill to make what could have been an interesting lesson into a very dull and drab lesson. But I will give you a general outline of it. Scattered across Nehemiah 11 are hints of the organization that was involved in Judah at that time, in Jerusalem at that time, and in regard to the temple. Verse 9 names Jerusalem's overseer and his assistant. The overseer of the city. What does he do? He oversees, but other than that, we don't know. Verse 19 speaks about the porters and the gatekeepers of the city. There were people whose job was to watch each of the gates, and we have looked at those gates around the city. It's their job to make sure that they are secure. Verse 3 tells us that there were chief men living in the provinces. Now, how were they chiefs? What did they do? What was their responsibility? We're simply told that there were chiefs out there. And verse 14 names a few mighty men of valor, which may or may not have been indicative of some sort of militia out there. Can you see why it might get tedious if we spend a lot of time on these? When it comes to the temple, we have the names of many priests and Levites mentioned here. Verse 11 says that Zerahiah was the ruler of the temple, whatever that might be. He wasn't the priest, he was the ruler of the temple. But verse 16 tells us the two Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the temple. What is the outward business of the temple? Were they in charge over the brethren who did the work of God's house in verse number 12? And if so, what was that? I don't know. I have five or six books on the subject with the general theme of either the tabernacle and the worship of the Lord there, or the temple, Solomon's temple, and the work that was done there. And these books supplied no information whatsoever on any of these offices except a little bit on the ruler. But there's not enough there to really share with you. We're told about the people who had the responsibility of singing and thanksgiving. Verses 17 and 22 and 23. I wish I knew more about Mathaniah, whose ministry was to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. To begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Verse number 17. Chapter 12 adds more people who had the responsibility of watching the gates to the temple. So were those porters and watchers, guards on the gates of the wall. But then there are others who are guarding the doors of the temple to make sure that no one goes into the temple who is not authorized to do so. Most of this is a mystery to me. And I'm reasonably sure that I could not edify you very much if we spent any time looking at these things. So let's move on to chapter 12. I debated whether or not to read through all these names in the first half of the chapter and decided I would not do that. They contain a list of priests and Levites, sometimes describing a little bit of their heritage or a little bit of their responsibility. Feel free to read those names yourselves, making sure that you pronounce those names in your minds correctly. It's very important. What I would like to do this evening is make a quick summary of the last half of chapter 12. It describes the dedication service of the wall. So, chronologically, it might have occurred earlier in the book. It really doesn't matter. It's just a description of the dedication service of the wall. And obviously, it was something that didn't happen very often. But there are some principles involved which apply or can apply to us. So hopefully after looking at this dedication, we can make some of that application in just a few minutes now. Let's begin by looking at the dedication service itself. There are two Hebrew words, the forms of which are translated dedicate and dedication. We might say that one is more holy than the other. One word, kadash, is translated to sanctify. 10 times more often than it is translated to dedicate. To dedicate, using this word, is to dedicate that thing directly to the Lord. To sanctify it, to make it holy, as in the temple, or something used in the temple. Ours is the second word. And it literally means pressing in, if you wanted to take it literally. The word can be used of dedicating anything to some special purpose. The word could be used to describe, well, let's say, we tithe. We take 10% of our income, we give it to the Lord. We might dedicate the second 10% to a savings account. So it's just something that we do. It's just for us. It doesn't affect anybody else except maybe in the family. And we just put our foot down and we say, first 10% of my income goes to the Lord and the second 10% I am saving for my retirement or for the down payment on the house or whatever. I dedicate that. There's nothing sacred in it. It's just something that we do. Or maybe someone has just bought a piece of property and they're developing the backyard and they dedicate a certain section of the backyard for a vegetable garden in the future. Nothing sacred about it. The dedication of the wall is this kind of dedication. Let's read the scripture, making a few comments as we go along. Verse number 27 once again. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and psalteries and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophathi. Also from the house of Gilgal, out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. This dedication included thanksgiving. To whom did they offer the thanksgiving? Well, that's an easy one. I assume it was to the Lord. But it doesn't actually say that. It was certainly to the Lord who enabled the workers and surrounded them with some degree of safety so they could finish the wall. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. But I would hope that the people who benefited by the completion of this wall, the wives and the children, the elderly who couldn't work on the wall themselves, I hope that some of these people turned to those that worked their fingers to the bone, scraped their knees, and pulled their shoulder muscles and said, "Thank you. We appreciate the wall. We're glad that it is here." It gives me joy to hear you thank Judy and Rachel and Shelley when they play the musical instruments. It's good. I happen to know for a fact that some of them, if not all three of them, sometimes get a little stressed when they go to sit on these benches. No. And to hear you say, "Thank you," it means something to them. If you can say it and mean it, they'll know whether or not it's real. And speaking of music, there was a lot of singing and music in this special service here in Nehemiah. Verse number 31. "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall." So they came up to the wall, where probably close to the temple area. "And appointed two great companies." Count off. One, two, one, two, one, two. One, you go this direction. Two, you guys go this direction. "And appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshaiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra and Meshullam and Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah. And certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph," the Asaph, "and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azariel and Nethaneel, Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them." Notice that among the many things which the king of Persia permitted Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah to bring back from the treasury of Persia, included in those things were some of the instruments that were made during the days of David so many years earlier. They were probably made of the finest materials. I mean, these weren't brass trumpets. They were golden trumpets, and so on and so forth. In fact, some of these may have been made by David himself. Just think how valuable. These are the very best of the very best as far as these folk were concerned. "At the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even under the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them. And I after them." Ezra went with one group. Nehemiah went with another group. "And half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even under the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Mia, even under the sheep gate. And they stood still at the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God. And I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Elkayam, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, Hananiah, with trumpets, and Messiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzai, and Jehohanan, and Melchijah, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers saying loud with Jezariah, their overseer." Try to imagine this. Try to picture it. Trumpeters on the wall. They were beginning at one point, and then they went around, halfway around the wall, I assume. Were the trumpeters blowing the whole time? Were the musicians going the whole time? Did they start out with one particular Hebrew hymn, and they tried to maintain that as they went along? Did they have a musical pattern? Was there a program? They went to hymn number two and hymn number three. Did they try to maintain unity as they went around the wall? Or did it end up just being tunes at random? So there's just a great deal of noise out there. Did it turn into a glorious cacophony of various sounds with no particular tune at all? I have no idea. We all know that we know that every kind of music has the potential of producing different emotions in us. I was on the phone this morning for quite a bit of time. I was on two phones at the same time. And on my my cell phone, I was put on hold. So I put it on speaker, and the other phone rang. So I was talking to this other person on this phone, and my cell phone on the speaker was playing Handel's Royal Fireworks. And this woman said, "That's really good music you're playing." I said, "I'm not playing it. It's my other phone." Why did I say that? Simply to say, good music produces good emotions in us. Rotten music can make us angry, can make us agitated. We need to listen to good stuff. And by the way, I had to call back the cell phone number, and the handle came to an end, and there was just some horrible music that I had to sit through for 38 minutes before I finally connected with this doctor's office. Well, let's move on. I envisioned the music that was being played all along this wall as being the most uplifting that those people understood. It put smiles on their faces. It put smiles on their hearts. In addition to the music, there were sacrifices and proper preparation for those sacrifices. Verse number 30. The priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. For the priests and the Levites, the purification probably included some ceremonial washings. I don't know if there was any of the blood of the red heifer available to them, but if it was, they certainly would have used it. And also, most likely, there's this ongoing humble confession of sin, declarations of repentance. And then after that, was it the water that was sprinkled on the gates and the wall here and there as they went and continued around the wall? How often along the wall did they pour this water? We aren't given enough information to make any speculation. But there is no speculation about the fact that there were sacrifices. Verse 43. That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. Also the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. In addition to the regular morning sacrifice, there was a sacrifice every morning and every evening. In addition to the regular sacrifices, there were apparently other blood sacrifices that day. Some of these may have been sin offerings for the priests and the Levites, those who were doing the ministering. But most of them were likely peace offerings or thank offerings. And there were many of them. These were still blood sacrifices, but they were not made for sin. They were offered out of joy. Thank you, Lord. Jehovah loves offerings celebrating peace just as much as he loves the sacrifice that created that peace. He loves our offerings even after the fact that we celebrate the sacrifice that Christ has made to redeem us. We sing a hymn which says, "There is joy in serving Jesus." Perhaps we should alter that. There is great joy in serving Jesus if we go by this verse right here. Many of these gifts given to the Lord that day were to provide for the future lives and ministries of the Levites. Elsewhere in the Bible, these are called meat offerings, but it has nothing to do with flesh. They were grain offerings and fruit offerings, and they made up much of the people's support of the ministry. Verse 44. "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather them out of the fields of the cities of the the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and the Levites that waited upon the Lord." Let me make some application. A dedication service. Unlike Roman Catholics and some others, Baptists don't generally make much of dedication services. I was not here when you moved into this building, and I really don't know if there was any special dedication service at that time. But I do know that on one or two occasions over the last 30 years, parents have brought their children forward asking me to pray for those children. And those parents dedicated themselves and their children to the Lord. I have to admit that I have mixed emotions about that sort of thing, because it comes dangerously close to infant baptism. But let me say this. Shouldn't everything God gives to the Christian be dedicated to his service?
Yes, amen.
The wall of Jerusalem was a secular structure. There was no religious significance in it at all. But Nehemiah didn't say that this was a kadash of the wall. It wasn't being made holy. It was just recognized as a gift of God and was returned to him with joy and thanksgiving. We have a wall. This is very important to us. Couldn't I make a comparison? I was thinking about, I don't know if this is right or not, but couldn't I make a comparison between the wall surrounding Jerusalem and the skin in which you live? Just think about it. "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We have a little children's chorus about our eyes. Our eyes and our feet, the beautiful feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. Your eyes and your tongue and your feet and your hands, even your skin, have been bought by the sacrifice of Christ, just as much as he bought your soul. Shouldn't they all be dedicated to God's service and glory?
Yes, amen.
Does your car belong to you? Does your car belong to God? Does your house belong to God? When you get out of bed, isn't it true that the Lord has given you at least a few hours of this day? We're going to perhaps live the whole day through. He has given you this day. Shouldn't you give it back to him? You have a job, employment. Remember, that is by God's grace. If you cannot dedicate your labor to the Lord in that job, then maybe you need to look for new employment. When you eat your lunch, usually thank the Lord. Why can't we dedicate that lunch to the Lord? Your shoes, your clothing. Everyone wore a jacket to the service tonight. If you didn't, you're going to need one by the time you go home. That clothing should be considered as God's gifts. And we should wear those things for the glory of the Lord. Everything should be dedicated to God. If it cannot be dedicated to God, then it must be sinful, and maybe it should get rid of it. One of the things we see in Nehemiah's dedication was the joy of these people. On this occasion, it brought the nation and the city together. It united even those people living out in the countryside. It brought everybody together. It was a joyful thing. The dedication service reminded them of God's corporate blessings, not the individual ones, but the blessing on the nation as a whole. It was a day of thanksgiving. It was a joyful day. And under those circumstances, it became a spiritual day. The dedication of the wall became a church service, a spiritual day. It was a revival meeting of sorts. That city, on this day, took a step closer to Jehovah. When all of the parts of this dedication service came together, just think about it, there was sacrifice, there was music, there were prayers, there was thanksgiving, there was joy. These are things that should make up our worship services to the Lord. This dedication of the wall excited the people that day. And it encouraged the villagers living out there as well. Austin and I were talking about this the other day. God's blessings often have a ripple effect. When one person is edified by a message, getting excited about the lesson that he's learned, and he talks with other people about it, he may in fact emphasize the message that they didn't actually hear or receive. When someone is baptized, two or three others may be convicted about their identification with Christ. When someone is saved, it can excite older Christians to get more vibrant in their testimony. This dedication of the wall excited the people of the city, and it encouraged the villagers to remain faithful to the Lord. What sort of eternal effect might you create if others could see in you some sort of heartfelt dedication to God? It should ignite earthly joy, which could extend into eternity. Even angels get excited about Christians who set themselves aside for the service and the glory of the Savior. There ought to be good things which come out of folks' dedication to the Lord. At least I think I see some of that in here.
Yes.